say Psalm 103 is on page 428 of the Red Pew Bibles. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul.
Okay, let us pray, and then we'll... Don't think I can hear any more kids now shuffling around out there. Okay, let us bow in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time we share together now. We thank you for this psalm that we can read and think about. Please help us to see how that relates to our lives as followers of Jesus our Lord. We pray for these things in his name. Amen. Well, here's an irony for you, that one of the constants in life is change. Have you noticed that? If you live long enough, you notice that things don't stay the same. And what I mean by that is that on balance, there are some times in life which can be very difficult, very hard times of life. And yet, the good news is there's other times of life when things can just seem okay. I'm going to start off with the difficult things, but just relax. In the difficult times, problems can seem overwhelming sometimes, can't they? We can doubt that we've got the ability to get through problems and sometimes think it's hard to see if we'll ever get through. In those times, our ability to cope gets put to the test. And I'm sure even as you sit there now and think about the different challenges that you've got in your life, it probably doesn't take a lot of effort to bring to mind some things that you're struggling with. Now, that's the low point, okay? So I just want to say that one of the constants in life is change, and that life doesn't stay the same, because there are times when life can be okay too, can't it? And that's one of the good things about this psalm today. As we look at Psalm 103, we get to lift our eyes to the Lord, and we can see life in its right perspective once again, to remember once again that ultimately our lives are in God's hands, and that because of that, even in the midst of different challenges, even in the midst of different troubles, things can still be okay for us. The tone of Psalm 103 is upbeat. One of the good things about working with Scott is he gives me a bit of freedom, and he gave me a list of psalms which we've already done. He said, don't do those ones. So I said, good, I can choose one that I like. And I really like this psalm, so I hope you like it too. From this psalm, we get a perspective on life where, you know how people talk about how the glass is half empty? Well, this one, the glass is half full, and it's almost overflowing. And we can see from this psalm that life is worth living. The psalm is attributed to David, and David had a journey, didn't he? He had some highs, like, you know, getting selected by Samuel to be king and defeating the giant Goliath. That would have been a high. And David had some lows as well, didn't he? He had some mischief, some strife with adultery with Bathsheba, and then the guilt of bringing in the death of an innocent man, Uriah the Hittite. Those would have been very big lows for David. And there are some psalms that reflect those low times, but it seems the tone of this psalm that's attributed to David reflects on better times, God's goodness towards his people. This psalm expresses some delight in praising the Lord and remembering that God's in control and he's got this overarching care for his people. So this is a kind of a life the right way up kind of psalm. Life's oriented the right way as we see it, life through the lens of this psalm, if I could put it that way. And so my first point is that we see this praise to the Lord who sustains us. That's what I think we see in verses 1 through to 5. I'm going to read that to us. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, and praise his holy name. That's better. I'll put my glasses on. I'm over 40. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, if you notice that sometimes people can rouse themselves into action. I know I try to rouse other cars into action when I'm at the roundabout and they're going a bit slow and I'm thinking, come on, get going. But there's other times I rouse myself into action. I say, come on, Peter, get up, get out of bed, let's go for it. But here the psalmist is rousing himself into action to worship the Lord and praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. He's rousing him to praise the Lord. And then he writes, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. And so that includes presumably everything he's got, his body, his mind, his emotions, his feeling, and his will. He wants to give it all to the Lord. And the reason is introduced in verse 2. We see a reason or a warning that he encourages himself to praise the Lord, and it's forget not all his benefits. These are fringe benefits, friends. These benefits that come from the Lord are given in verses 3 through to 5. You can have a look at them there. The Lord forgives sin, heals diseases, redeems from the pit, which I take to be saves from near death, adorns his people with love and compassion. He satisfies them so they're renewed with energy for life. In all these things or benefits, the psalmist gives us a picture of a God who sustains his people, doesn't he? That's what the broad force of this seems to be. And it's the same God who sustains us too. Because God forgives us. If we're healed of any of our diseases, it's because God heals. And I've got to say at this point, as a bit of a sermon illustration to keep you awake, I'm very glad that God's designed me to have my bones knit after the futsal accident. So if I'm healed, it's because God's healing me. God provides for us our needs, and he even provides for us our wants. And he makes life worth living. And so we're reminded that we praise a God who cares for us and is committed to sustaining us. And we've got our hope in a God who provides for us. So we shouldn't lose hope in life. Some people do. Some people don't have their trust in this God who sustains. And there's nothing quite like losing hope in life, is there? In fact, I can recall speaking a while ago with somebody who went through a very difficult time with some health problems. And after, in that season of life, that very difficult season of life, they said that they lost hope. And they said, hope's the thing that keeps you going. They lost hope. And they just despaired to the point where they didn't want to keep on living. They said it was a dark place, a horrible place, and they didn't wish it upon me. But as we read God's word this morning, we can actually take a different view of life where we don't need to lose hope because we worship the God who cares for us, who sustains us and provides for us. He's deeply interested in our lives and provides what we need. And this is quite opposite to other views about God, isn't it? We hear them in some songs. There's a song by Bette Midler, if you like that kind of music. Bette Midler sings From a Distance. I tend to listen to artists a bit more like Angry Anderson and Yul Brynner and Peter Garrett, but Bette Midler, with all her hair, she sings, God is watching us, God is watching us, God is watching us from a distance. But theologically, that's not the God that we worship. That's incorrect. In fact, it's quite the opposite, really, of what we see in this psalm, because the message from this psalm today is that God is very close to us. He's near us. He's involved. He cares for us and he sustains us. He loves his people. He forgives us. He heals us. He satisfies us and he renews our energy for life. Particularly if you've had a big lunch and you get to have a nana nap afterwards, you can feel much more renewed. God's the one who actually makes life worth living. He cares for us. He's deeply involved. He's not distant and uncaring. Well, the second point is that we praise the Lord who's faithful and forgiving. Let's read that from verse 6 through to 12. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Did you like singing that in the song before? Well, we can thank Peter Chapman for getting his act together for that. I gave him the heads up. So yeah, no, that was tops. And it's a wonderful thing to be singing that and meaning it and rejoicing in the Lord. We see here the Lord has been faithful. In verse 6, working righteousness for the oppressed is the idea that working righteousness is about doing what's right. But in the old covenant, the idea is doing what's right in a relationship. When David saw that King Saul was in the cave, I think going to the toilet, and David snuck in and cut off a bit of his cloak and then sort of beat it out of there and held it up on the other side of the valley, King Saul had to say he was more righteous than me because he didn't kill me when he could have. David was doing what's right in that relationship. And what we see here is God does what's right in relationship as well. Israel cries out to God when they're oppressed in Egypt, and God hears their cry and he acts. He acted to save them. And he made himself known through his mighty acts in the burning bush, in the plagues which resulted in the deliverance of his people Israel from Egypt, in the parting of the Red Sea, in providing water and food for his people in their wilderness wanderings, even though they had the golden calf incident and were rebellious and they grumbled all the time. God's been faithful to his people. And here the psalmist starts to dwell on, it seems, God's own character reference of himself. In Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, God tells Moses what he's like as Moses wants to see the Lord. And this seems to be dwelling on God's own character reference in verses 8 through to 10. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. And so the overarching message here is that despite Israel's sin and despite our sin, God is gracious, he's kind, and he's willing to forgive his people. As we think about our many failings, it doesn't take long for me to bring many to mind, and I think my family reminds me of many of mine as well. In our words, we need to tame our tongue. In our relationships, we could probably be more loving. There's lots of room to keep working at being flexible and friendly in relationships. And at times, we can be hard in our hearts. Well, God gives those who are repentant a great deal of comfort from these verses. Verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now, the ancients didn't have the kind of telescopes that we have today. I'm pretty convinced of that fact. In fact, their view of the universe and the cosmos was probably a little bit different. They might have even thought that it was big, but might have had limits. I'm not sure that there are limits. And what we're dealing with here is infinite distances, aren't we? You know, as high as the heavens are above the earth, it just keeps going. And this language is chosen, isn't it? Because we can start to feel the full force of God's graciousness to forgive those who fear him. This really starts to capture the magnitude or the depth of God's love in forgiveness. And so if you're one of those people, and I could be it too at times, who are inclined to beat yourself up and rake over those sins that you've committed in the past that make you feel guilty, if you're inclined to be unwilling to forgive yourselves at times, these verses ought to give us a renewed peace of mind. In fact, you should be walking out of here today saying, I'm glad we've got this in black and white. You know, it's good to see. As far as the east is from the west, my sins have been taken away. This is very good stuff for us to dwell on. And one of the marvelous things about our stage of salvation history is we get to see how these things have happened. That God's dealt with our sin and taken it away through the perfect sacrifice of his Son, Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Jesus tells us in his handing down the Lord's Supper, when he took the wine, he said, this is his blood of the covenant poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So his blood is the thing that washes our sin away. And those who trust in his willing sacrifice can look back on his work as the means by which our sin has been dealt with. So we stand at a good stage of salvation history. We can look back and see how it is that our sin can be removed as far as the east is from the west. So may we be those who give praise to the Lord who's faithful and forgiving. That brings me to point three in our outline now. Praise to the everlasting Lord who loves his children. I'll pick it up in verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Once again, the psalmist underscores God's steadfast love and faithfulness, and he uses the image of a father and a child to bring to mind the depth of God's love. It's a nice image, parents caring for their little kids. In verse 14, God presumably has compassion on us because he knows that we're fragile and fleeting in our lives. And we're all on the way to the grave sooner or later. But God knows that and he has compassion on us. This word for compassion is actually the word that's used sometimes of enemies having a fight and someone sparing the other one's life. Here it's referring to God being willing to forgive. In fact, the briefness of our lives can be contrasted sharply with the everlasting love of God. We see that in verse 17. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. And at this point, the psalmist is reminding his people, and he's reminding us that we've got a responsibility to respond to the Lord the right way. We've got a responsibility to exercise faith in God and obedience. Jesus chastises the Pharisees for their reaction to God. He quotes Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, and says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." And we've got to learn from that era of the Pharisees and instead follow Jesus in his example of loving and serving the Lord. We're members of the new covenant. The covenant is the idea that there is an agreement between two parties. There's a lot that could be said about a covenant. Suffice to say that there is a bond between people, such that they're treated almost, one might say, as family. I've had 23 good years of marriage to Joanne. But one stage of life, she was just a little kid in another primary school in Broken Hill. But nowadays, if I had a less swollen finger, you'd see the ring on my finger, which is a sign of the covenant that we've got, that we now treat each other as family. And that's what we have with God. We're his children. We're his family. We're in covenant with God. And one of the things that's important to remember is that as members of the new covenant, we've got a responsibility to keep serving the Lord, responding in faith and obedience. And we see that in the encouragement oftentimes in Paul's letters. He outlines the gospel at the start of the letters and then says on that basis, we've got a responsibility to love and serve God. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talks about the gospel of salvation from sin that's found through trusting in Jesus. And then he goes on to say, "By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I've preached to you." He's saying you've got to continue where you began. "Otherwise, you've believed in vain." And so what's he saying? He's saying being a Christian involves holding on to the grace of God that's been given to us in Christ. And that if we don't hold on to it, it's been in vain. Yesterday, I was lucky enough to be at the 80th birthday of our very own Nancy Owen. And as she spoke about her life, she was invited to give a bit of a chat. It was good to hear her saying that some of the common threads that ran through her life was making sure that she held on to the Lord Jesus and that she maintained her connection with the church so that she'd stay on the right track. I thought that really reflected this kind of approach here, where we've got to be those who continue to fear the Lord and obey him. The psalmist speaks to us as members of the new covenant too. "From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, and with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts." The challenge for us is to keep holding on to the grace of God in Christ and to keep walking with the Lord. May we praise the everlasting Lord who loves his children, and we are those children. Now, as we move to the close of this psalm, verse 19 prepares us for the final praise to the Lord. Verse 19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." And this language reinforces the image of God as king, the sovereign one who is the one who all praise and honor is due to him. And that's what we see in the next few verses, as all things are exhorted to praise the Lord. In verses 20 to 22, "Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly host, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul." Well, it's not only beings in the heavenly realms which are called upon to praise the Lord, it's also his works everywhere in his dominion, and that includes us. We're invited and challenged to praise the Lord as well. There are times in life that are difficult and complicated as we live in a fallen world. There's no doubt about it. And each one of us has got our own pain and grief and struggles in life. Yet today we still see that we're invited to praise the Lord, even in the midst of our own struggles, because we know that God cares for us, he loves us, he sustains us, forgives us, and he'll do that for the generations that come from us as well, for those that fear him. So let us join with the psalmist and be among those whose souls praise the Lord. Amen. Let us come before our Lord in a word of prayer now. Our Lord God, we do give you thanks that you are not distant from us, that you do care for us and sustain us, and that you give us hope in life. We thank you for Jesus, that through his work, you've dealt with our sins and taken them away as far as the east is from the west, and so we don't need to continue to dredge up feelings of guilt and agony over our sin. We thank you that you've dealt with it in Christ. Lord God, we pray that you'd help us to be among those who continue to walk with you, who hold on to your grace that's given to us through Jesus our Lord. We pray that you'd continue to help us walk with you in faith and obedience all the days of our lives. Lord God, we do praise you for being our God, and we thank you for your goodness to us. We pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.